to this place called Monte Verde, and the night before, I was freaking out because I was thinking about it. I was thinking, you know what, I might actually do this thing. It's been on my bucket list for quite some time, and you know, the opportunity kind of came in front of me, and my wife was kind of like, hey, we should go to this adventure park. There's bungee jumping and zip lines. I'm like, you know what, that sounds really awesome. But the night before, I was freaking out, okay, because I'm imagining this jump, and so no kidding, I must have woke up about 5 or 6 times because I was enacting this jump. And so by the time I actually did the jump, the real jump, I must have jumped 5 times already, you know. And so I was kind of ready for the jump. But I was so freaking out about it. I was scared. I'm not going to lie. I don't normally get scared about things like this, but I was scared, right? Can I admit I was scared? Now, the amazing thing about this, the story has a couple of little meanings, and I'm going to share one later on. But at the beginning of it all, you know, I'm with a group of about 9 people, and we're all scared. We're all like, man, I can't believe we're about to do this. And so I start asking them, hey, what do you guys do? And they start telling me, and they ask me, hey, what do you do? Hey, I'm a pastor of a church, right? And so they ask me if I could say a prayer. I was like, sure, I could say a prayer. I said, God, help us, protect us while we do stupid things. Amen. What began to happen, though, is they had 2 different groups, and they put us according to weight limit. And so the first group were the larger guys, you know, the big muscular men. They had 2 different cords. And so, in other words, I'm on the smaller end of the cords. And so, anyway, the bigger guys had a bigger cord. And so if you're a bigger guy, you kind of want a bigger cord. But what began to happen was the first guy jumped, right? And I mean, he was terrified, and you could hear him screaming the whole way down. Ah! You know, it was just unbelievable. He was terrified. But what began to happen is, as he did it, and as he came back up, he began to tell us, man, that was so awesome, man. It was so incredible. And so it kind of gave us all a little extra courage to do this jump as well. And so it 1 became 2, became 3. And me being the gentleman I am, I let all the ladies go first, right? And so there was, I was with a group. It was funny because I was on the smaller end of the bungee cord, and so there's all the, you know, some 21-year-old girls. And I'm like, okay, all the guys had to jump. I'm with these 21-year-old girls. And so, chivalry, letting the ladies go first. But what began to happen as the more went, you know, the more courage I began to have. And by the time it came for me to jump, I was like, you know what? All these girls have already jumped. So there's no possible way that I'm turning back now, right? And letting all these girls jump and not me go, right? I would look like a coward, right? If I would allow that to happen. But what began to happen is that jump and his courage began to affect all of us so that we can have courage to jump as well. And so today I want to talk about how our actions, whether good or bad, affect others, all right? And so we want to look at today, we want to look at a story about a man named Achan. Anybody ever heard of Achan before? Well, Achan does some things that caused the camp of Israel to be Achan, all right? And so we're going to look at it today. Just before I get into the story, let me kind of build up a little bit what's happening. So there was this man named Moses, and he led the children of Israel out of Egypt up to the point, up to the promised land. However, God said, hey, look, because you sinned, Moses, I will not allow you to go into the promised land. But your Joshua is going to be the man who's going to bring these people into the land that I have promised them. So they're looking at Jericho, and Joshua's the man to lead them into Jericho. This is their first battle. And the Lord made some specific instructions to the children of Israel. He says, do not touch, or do not take the spoil of war for yourself, basically is what he says. And so he says, if you do, then the whole nation of Israel will be guilty of sin, is what God says. You know, other times in war, whenever they would go to battle, the Lord allowed them to take in the spoil, you know, for their own, and it was part of their reward for fighting. But in this particular case, it was the first fruits. And God said, no, the first belongs to me. Don't touch it. Don't look at it. Don't covet it. It is mine. Everything, everybody, it will be destroyed, except Rahab, who rescued the spies. And so this was the command that was given to Joshua and the children of Israel. They understood it very clearly. However, there was this man named Achan. But before we get into Achan, let me just kind of show you where that was in Joshua, one chapter before, Joshua 6, 18 and 19. It says, but you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So that was the command. And then we turn to Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. It says, but the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. So notice, one man's sin, it was a secret sin. He thought nobody would know it, nobody would see it. Surely it would not affect anyone. But yet, we see in this particular scripture that the people of Israel broke faith. In other words, God had did what he said he was going to do. If you steal from me, if you rob me, the whole camp of Israel is guilty. That's what he said. We see that the people of Israel broke faith, and we see that the Lord's anger burned against the people, the whole host of Israel. Now, you may be thinking, well, that's not fair. Why should one man sin? Why should the whole nation of Israel be guilty for one man's sin? Because God forewarned them. God said, that's exactly what's going to happen if you disobey me. And so God was wanting to show and make an example of Israel. Look, if you sin against me, there's going to be consequences. There's going to be severe consequences. But so many times, you know, we treat sin so lightly. We don't take it as seriously as God takes sin. You know, we think, oh, you know what, if I just sin right here, then God, I can just repent and God's going to forgive me, I will be cleansed, and then I can just go back and sin again. But God will say, no, I take sin very, very seriously. He is a holy and righteous God. And because he is holy and righteous, we are separated from God because of our sins. Sometimes we don't take sin seriously enough. Joshua 7, verse 2 through 5 says, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, go and spy out the land. And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up here, for they are few. So about 3,000 men went up from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gates as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. So God had just fought for them in Jericho, and they had such a confidence going into this next battle that God would do the same exact thing that he did before. And so without consulting God, without consulting his infinite wisdom, they decided to embark on their next adventure. They decided to conquer and go after Ai. And they look at the situation and say, hey, look, we only need about 3,000 people. We don't need the entire army of Israel. That was a bad judgment call. They should have consulted God about this. They should have asked if God would be with them for this next battle. But God was not with them during this battle. And because they ventured out and because of one man's sin, 36 people lost their lives. That's 36 families who were affected by lost uncles, lost dads, lost relatives because of one man's disobedience. That's a high price to pay. It was supposed to be a secret. It's supposed to be a secret sin that nobody knew about, that nobody would see, that nobody would get hurt, but yet we find that this one man's sin is affecting not just himself, but it's affecting 36 other families who lost loved ones that day. And then it continues. One thing, see, we think that our sins and our secret sins doesn't affect anyone, but what sin does in our life, it changes us. It changes the way that we perceive ourselves. We no longer, whenever we sin, we then have guilt. And because of that guilt, we no longer see ourselves as clean. We no longer see ourselves as the righteousness of Christ Jesus. We see ourselves as filthy, as sinners. We have guilt, we have shame. And then if the pattern of sin continues in our life, we don't just look at sin as something that we did, but we take on sin as our identity. That's who we are. And so because of this, it hinders our relationships with others. Because we have guilt, we can't look people in the eye. Because we have guilt, we're dealing with frustrations in ourselves, and we take out those frustrations on those that we love the most. And then, therefore, those relationships are now hindered, all because of our sin. Even those secret sins that you think nobody knows about, you think, it's just affecting me. And we live in a culture that's bad for pumping this. It says, hey, look, you can do whatever you want to do as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. That's a lie. That's a lie. We can do whatever the Bible allows us to do, and we should not hurt anyone. We should not, because our sin will eventually hurt the relationships that we are so close to, whether it's a secret sin or whether it's an open sin. You know, I was with my family over the weekend, and we just observed, you know, some of my nephews and nieces and what they've been through with the divorce and everything, and we seen how it affected them and how they having a hard time functioning because their parents made a poor decision. And so we think that our sin doesn't affect anyone. It just affects us. But no, it affects everything around you. It affects every person around you. It affects your job. It affects your possessions. It affects your things. It affects your children. It affects future generations. Y'all are quiet this morning. See, the thing about it is that the Lord, He sees it all. There's nothing hidden from the Lord. In Jeremiah 16, 17, it says, for my eyes are on all of their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. And then in Luke 12, 2, it says, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. You think you're covering it up. You think you're masking it pretty good. You think that nobody's going to find out, but it affects people. It affects the people that you love. In Achan's case, his sin was not only frustration on the Israelites and humiliation that they would experience, and 36 people who lost their lives, but the price that Achan would pay for his disobedience led into his own personal family. It affected everything about him and what he had and all of his possessions. You know, we think about our sin, and we think about those secret things, and we say, you know what, it's not affecting anybody. Nobody's being hurt from this. Nobody's going to die like in the case of Achan. Nobody's going to die. Nobody's going to be destroyed. But what if your sin is the very thing that causes someone to stop following after God? I used to be a part of a church, and the pastor had committed adultery. And there was a good friend of mine that had just got saved. We got saved together at a choir of the fire. It was a youth convention. We gave our hearts to the Lord. And let me tell you, whenever this man had committed adultery, my friend who was saved, and we gave our hearts to the Lord at the same time, he decided to abandon Christ and to never follow Christ again. He said, this stuff can't be real if the pastor is not even living it up. And let me tell you that this world is looking for excuses. They're looking to say, you know what? Your faith is fake because look at you. Your God is fake because look at the way that you're living. They're looking for excuses. You know, what Achan did that day, he gave his enemy an opportunity to boast against their God. He said, you know, because God didn't defend them, because God allowed this to happen because of their sin, Achan gave his enemies a reason to brag. You know, we do the same thing whenever we have secret sins and we're bearing this guilt, or even if we have open sins and we're just living in sin publicly, how we defame the name of God to those who are in the world, to those who are lost in sins. Achan concealed the matter. You would think that he would have felt bad for what he did. You think that he would have came to grips with what he did after seeing the death of 36 innocent people who he served with. You would think he would have repented immediately. But he did not repent until he was confronted by the man of God. And he wasn't. So for me, this is not true repentance. This is like, I'm sorry I got caught. A lot of times we're sorry we get caught in our sins. We're sorry we get caught in our actions. Let's look at it. It says in verse 20, "And Achan answered Joshua, 'Truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with silver underneath.'" You know, when the evidence is stacked all against you, I mean, you have no choice but to say, yeah, it was me. I did it, right? It's not true repentance. That's just being sorry that you got caught. He had an opportunity to repent. He had an opportunity to come clean. He waited to the very confrontation by the man of God. And right now in this life, we enjoy a season of grace, in which God gives it to us. We're not guaranteed the next day, but he gives us a season of grace to get things right with God while we are on this earth, because there's coming a time when we will stand face to face before our Maker, and it will be too late. The sins that we have unrepented of, we will be held accountable for those sins. And we will stand before God, we will stand before our Maker, and he will say one or two things: either well done, my good and faithful servant, or depart from me, you workers of iniquity. So just as Achan experienced a season of grace, but then the judgment, so right now we experience a season of grace, and then one day we too will face the righteous judge. Verse 25, it says, "And Joshua said, 'Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today.' And all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them." Now, who's them? Achan, his wife, his kids, his donkeys, his sheep, his oxen. Everything that Achan had, everything that he had worked up for, was burned and consumed with fire. And so we think that our sins does not affect anyone, but we look at stories like Achan, we realize, yes, it affects those who are closest to us. And we, you know, it's not just our sins that affects people. It's our bad habits that affects people, our poor eating habits, you know, or our lack of exercise, all these different things that, you know, perhaps you're just a spender of money and you just spend it and spend it and spend it. Guess what? You're teaching your kids to do the same exact thing. You're teaching your kids, hey, it's okay to go out and blow it all. It's okay. You don't have to be a steward over what God has given you. Or if you have patterns of laziness, then you're teaching your kids, hey, it's okay to be lazy. It's okay to show up late for work. It's okay to not be a man or woman of integrity. It's okay. Because your actions, whether you like it or not, whether they are good or whether they are bad, they are affecting those that are around you. And so I know this, like with my kids. I know that they are watching me, every little move I make, and they're seeing if what I say aligns to what I do, right? And so they notice everything. They notice things about you guys. They notice when so-and-so has not come to church, like in a couple of months, and they begin to ask, hey, where is this person? Hey, where is this person? Because why? They are affected by the relationships that are here. They are affected by people. And so what you do and what you don't do is affecting people, whether you realize it or not. And so they're also affected by positive things. And so, like, many of you have impacted my kids in a positive way. And whenever they see you guys, they just light up and like, man, you know, and they're just so excited because your good actions and your bad actions are impacting those around you, whether you like it or not. And so I look at my life, and I look at whenever I'm doing my job as a father, if I'm investing in them, if I'm spending time with them, if I'm spending quality time with them and in pouring into their lives and doing good things with them, that normally, not always, but normally their behavior is a lot better, right? But whenever I neglect and don't show them attention, whenever I isolate myself from them, then I also find that their behavior is a lot worse. Why? Because my actions, whether good or bad, are impacting them in such a great way. Now, we think about other kids who are just bad just to be bad on purpose, right? I wonder if they're bad to be bad on purpose. I wonder if they're just really longing for some sort of attention from their guardian, from their parent. Maybe that's the only way that they get it. Maybe that's the only way that they would get some sort of attention. Hey, let me just be as bad as possible. That way I could get my father's attention. That way I could get my mother's attention. That way they would say something to me, that I would have some sort of interaction with them. Because they are affected by the things that you say. They are affected by the things that you do. And they are needing that in their lives. Amen. Some kids, the reason why they're so bad is because they're wanting some sort of attention. Amen. Amen. So, our point is this. Our actions, whether good or bad, are affecting others. Now, going back to this bungee cord analogy, because I want to overuse this thing as much as possible. I think about the first group who jumped, and they jumped with a red cord, okay? It was a red cord. Now, it doesn't mean anything to you, so what? It's a red cord. But then the more I start thinking about the red cord, I start thinking about the scarlet cord. The scarlet cord. And what is the scarlet cord? The scarlet cord is this, that man's failure... See the cord, the whole thing about this is that the cord connects one thing to another. My feet were connected. I wasn't going to die because I was connected by a cord that was attached to the structure. I wasn't going anywhere. And so for this cord, this red cord, what it symbolizes for us today is the story of redemption and how man's failure in Genesis is connected with the redeeming work of Christ on the cross. Amen? And that step of faith, as we're stepping out, you know, faith really is just like going on bungee jumping. It really is. Because you're stepping out on something and you're believing that something's going to catch you before you hit the bottom. Amen. And so whenever we were standing right there, it's scary. It's like, man, I'm hoping, I'm putting my trust in this scarlet cord. I'm putting my trust in this rope. I'm hoping that it's going to catch me before I hit the bottom. I'm hoping that it's not too long. Amen. That now it'll just go splat. I'm putting my trust in this cord. I'm putting my trust in this scarlet cord, this redemptive work of Christ. So that's what the scarlet cord represents in the Bible. That the fall of man, right, when we think about how Adam fell and how he sinned, and that his sin brought about sin upon everyone else, that God already had a plan way over here for our redemption. And it was... It's a tether, basically. It's a cord. It's attached to the cross of Jesus Christ. And as we step out and as we jump, as we take that leap of faith and ask God to forgive us of our sins and ask God to wash us and make us whole, that we can have the assurance that He will catch us and that we will not fall to our death and our destruction. Amen. It's a scarlet cord of redemption. Here's the thing about that. We can't be good enough. Yeah, we're talking about our actions affecting other people. We're talking about our good actions affecting people for good and our bad actions affecting people for bad. You don't have the ability to change your actions aside from the work that Christ has done in your life. Amen. It's because we are tethered to the cross. It's because we are tethered with that scarlet cord that our actions will align with the ways of Christ. Amen. So perhaps you're in this place today and this message has spoken to you in any kind of way. We're just going to ask that you would stand to your feet and we're just going to pray. Perhaps, you know, maybe you're looking at your actions and you say, you know what, my actions have not really led people to the cross. My actions have maybe even caused people to walk away from the cross. If that's you in this place, you just need to repent and ask God to forgive you. And I want you to know that His plan of redemption is for you as well. And that He is wanting you to take that step of faith. He is wanting you to jump and to put all of your trust in Him, knowing that He will catch you. And that He will not let you fall. He will not let you be destroyed. And He is a loving God. And He is ready to receive you into His arms. So if you're in this place today and you've never given your heart to the Lord, I'm going to ask you to say this prayer to me. Say, dear Lord, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I ask that you would come into my life today. I want my life to be tethered to the cross. I want you to lead me and guide me in all of your truth. From this day forward, I choose to live for you. I surrender my life into your hands. In Jesus' name. Amen. And the rest of you who are standing, I just want to pray over you. Heavenly Father, you see everyone in this room who's standing. God, I thank you for this message. I thank you, Lord, that as we step out, Lord God, in faith, that you are right there. You will not let us fall. You will not let us hit the bottom. But, Lord, you will catch us, oh God. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. I pray that we will be just observant of our actions. God, that we will look at our actions and that we would make sure our actions are causing people to fall in love with you and not to run away from you. Forgive us, oh Lord, if our actions, God, have affected others in a negative way. And maybe right now you just, perhaps you know a specific instance right now where perhaps your actions has caused some negativity, has caused something bad in someone else. You just need to repent for it right now and just ask God to forgive you. Lord, right now, cleanse us, O Lord. Cleanse us and make us whole. We repent for our wrong actions, God. We choose, Lord, to cling to the cross. We choose, Lord, to believe in you. Help us, oh God. Lord, we cannot do this on our own strength. But, Lord, because of you, because of what you have done on the cross of Calvary, we can do all things through Christ who strengthened us. We just declare it so in this place in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Will you give him some praise? I know as Ted was just preaching, I was just convicted of just the actions that I have. Do they represent Christ? Do they lift? Do they bring people to Jesus? So as you walk out the door this week, let your actions do the same. Join us Wednesday at 6:30, and we're going to open the thrift store. I'm giving you a secret. We had got so much new stuff Friday night that we're opening on Labor Day. It will all be gone. It's incredible. They're incredible deals, all kinds of stuff. So walk over to the thrift store. I'm just giving you a hint. If you like thrifting, we're opening it for an hour after church today, and then we're going to open tomorrow morning. It all benefits Hope Restored and Hope Extreme. Love you guys. Have a great Labor Day weekend in Jesus' name.